Okay, does everybody have number 9, chart, chapter 9? Saul converted? I don't remember if Brian handed it out or not. Should have, because we got into the 9th chapter. I think he did hand it out, but I didn't remember. Does anybody need a copy?
Yes, he did.
Okay. What was chapter 8 about? Chapter 8 was about Philip. Any other... Simon the sorcerer was in chapter 8. Thank you, sir. Someone may have said it. What chapter was the Ethiopian converted in? That was 8 too, also. Got some gone today. Brian is working. And Carm will be back. I think it is this evening that Gina goes to get him up in Vancouver. Yes. Yes. How did Nathan do in what? In his interview. Nathan hadn't heard back yet. That's the way it is. You get an interview and then you... pins and needles till you hear back. Yes.
We asked the class if anyone took a large print red Bible out of the box back here. I can't find my Bible. I can't usually use it.
What does it look like?
What kind of cover has it got on it? There's a red cover, huh?
This kind of red or more maroon.
Ooh, that's not it, because I can't even read that.
It's not paper. Is it that kind of red? Hey, if someone steals the Bible, you need it.
Brian covered about half of chapter 9 last week. Left off at chapter 9, verse 23, something like that. Does anybody have any questions that are real hard that we can postpone till next week when Brian gets back? Chapter 9, did we say what it was about yet? Okay, conversion of Saul. Yes.
Except that I wanted to make a comment on the last week's class. You got to just think about Paul and his reputation that he had amongst the Christians before his conversion. And here's these people that are going to have to accept him. And you can just about guess that some of those people had relatives or friends that he had either killed or in prison.
Yeah, here in the 9th chapter, Brian, I think, mentioned something along that line of when he came back, that is, Saul came back to Jerusalem, the people were not willing to accept him as a servant of Christ now. It could be that there were some relatives. The main point would be, of course, that, I mean, relatives that Ted is pointing out, that some of those people that had been put to death in prison and so on by Saul before he went to Damascus, that those people would remember what happened to their relatives. That's a possibility maybe, but we know for sure that the people knew who Saul was and what he had done and was doing on his way to Damascus. And so when you got a guy who is such as Saul was, what does it say in one place? Breathing, this version puts it, threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord in verse 1 of chapter 9. When you know those people knew who Saul was and what he was doing, and then he comes back 180 degrees. Yeah, that's right. Circle. Okay. different. Then it's going to be hard for them to, no matter who they are, to accept him. And so somebody had to introduce him to the people as one who is now a servant of Christ. And we'll talk about who that is. Ward?
Yeah, verse 26 says what their reaction was when he came to Jerusalem. And verse 27 says, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to it, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he has the testimony of Barnabas. Now the apostles know it, and when the apostles reassure the people, they're going to accept it.
Okay. So when we get to those verses, we won't have to go over that again. Verse 23 is where we're starting today. Yes, the question, and I don't know the answer, and you don't either. How did Barnabas know who he was? He's the one... That may be correct, but do we know that Barnabas? How do we know that Barnabas knew that Saul had changed? That we don't know. Okay, I mean that's always been a curious question to me. I don't know what my brain is like that, but how did Barnabas know that Saul had changed? It just says that when he came back, Barnabas says, "Yes, he's changed," and the people. He told the apostle and the people, and the people then accepted what Barnabas had to say. Barnabas, have we heard of Barnabas before?
Yes.
In this book?
He sold his property before Ananias and Sapphira lied.
Okay, so Barnabas sold some property before Ananias and Sapphira lied. What chapter was that in that he sold that property?
The end of
chapter 4. Okay. So, we hear about Barnabas here and there. As Brian has done, Chapter 1 through 12, generally speaking, is about one person, and 13 through 28 is about somebody else. Who is in chapter 1 through 12? Okay, there's Peter. Are there other people in those chapters? Not as prominent, not as whatever you want to call it. Who else would you might name besides Peter in chapter 1 through 12? Oh, okay, Saul's in there. Yeah, the twelve apostles, but I'm talking about the individuals particularly. Okay, Stephen. Anybody else?
Ananias
and Sapphira is not well enough known. No, I'm kidding.
They're infamous.
Yes. A and S, Ananias and Sapphira. I'm thinking of one other person that's a little more prominent through the rest of the book of Acts. They're just really, I mean, they're dead by the time you get out of that. Pardon me?
Philip,
that's who I was looking for. And I'll put a parenthesis around Saul. Philip, we call him Phil. Who over here would be one that we would, okay, Paul or Saul. And there... Barnabas, he's over here too, of course. Cornelius.
Silas.
Yes, and these fellows are not, give me another word besides prominent, I'm going to keep using it, not as prominent as Saul. Silas, more so than Barnabas and Cornelius, because he was what? Who was Silas?
Silas was a
traveling companion with Paul.
And was Timothy. And
okay, they get Timothy in there. Anybody else? As prominent as Timothy is. Titus, maybe? I'll put him out here, possibility. Somebody more known than Titus.
Epaphras.
I'm sorry?
Epaphras.
No. I mean, he's in there, but that's... Who wrote the book of Acts? Didn't even put a U in there. Luke, a traveling companion with Paul and Silas.
Isn't he not an important person in the first chapter? Jesus was in there.
Yeah, his ascension and so on. You might say Jesus all the way through there, because what here in the ninth chapter, what Ananias told, or was it Jesus, God told Ananias that he, well, Jesus spoke to Saul here in the ninth chapter, so we've got him as one, and then there's another, we'll get to it when we look more at chapter 9, Jesus, of course. Anyway, generally speaking, we say the prominent character is 12, and the rest of the chapter, or the rest of the book is Paul. Here in the ninth chapter, just by way of catching us up, when Saul was going to Damascus to bring people, and it says in the first verse, as I've already mentioned, this version says, threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest to get authority from the high priest to go up to Damascus, and any that he found who were of, verse 2 says, of what? Of the way, for his matter, men or women, he was going to kill them up there in Damascus. Right? He was going to bind them and bring them back to Jerusalem. So as he came near to Damascus, Damascus is, and I didn't put it on the map, it's probably up there up above the board. From Jerusalem up here to Damascus is how far?
40 miles.
A little more.
I'm thinking of another town.
Never mind. It would be about
100. It'd be about 100 and a little more. Approximately 140 miles. So, if he's walking, what it sounds like he is, and the companions, they leave Jerusalem. They get to Samaria the next night, and the next night... I don't know how many days it took, but 140 miles walking is good ways. They're walking all this way, but when they get near, and how far is near, I don't know, to Damascus, then a light shined around about them. And Saul fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Says he fell down and Saul asked a question. But before we get to that question, did anybody else hear this voice from heaven? That's a loaded question, by the way. Oh, you guys got it. I don't want to dwell on this, but the Mormons use this passage in chapter 22, I think it's verse 16, where one of them says they did not hear, and the other one says they heard. They heard the sound. The other one says they did not hear. And they'll use it as contradiction in the Bible, try to anyway. How do you answer it? Fairly simple, right? I'm back in the computer room at home. Maybe in the kitchen, and she says something. I said, I didn't hear you. Literally? I couldn't have said I didn't hear you if I didn't hear her. Right?
I didn't understand her.
And that's the case with the men who were with Saul. Ward?
That's the story around our house. I said something that I don't understand.
Yeah. What about that? It says that, let's verse here in chapter 9, he journeyed to Damascus. There's shone a light round about him, and there's shone round about him a light out of heaven. Did the fellows with him see that light? Kramer, you had your hand up. You have something else? Go ahead.
I was going to say something else. You've got two different versions of the same story told by two different people. Paul was telling his version later on.
Right.
And so rather than trying to ferret out the differences and plan it, we really can look at the similarities to it. And the other thing, too, in verse 7 here, that's why it's important sometimes to take a look at those footnotes.
Right.
Elder,
yes.
Over in chapter 22, that word Saul is giving his defense. He says, and those who were with him saw the light to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to him.
Right. And that's where I was going to go to. I don't know who asked the question. Did these people with Saul see the light?
They saw the light.
They saw the light, but not like Saul saw the light. I saw the light. Isn't there a song like that?
Yeah.
So.
Chapter 26 says they saw the light too, and they all fell to the ground.
Good. I was going to go there as well. So as Patrick pointed out, chapter 9 is Luke's account of the situation. Chapter 22 and chapter 26, I think Brian mentioned this, 22 and 26 is Paul's account of the situation. They don't contradict one adding something that the other one didn't, additional information. The other two chapters, 22 and 26, the men saw who were with him saw the light. Chapter 9 doesn't mention that. That's not a contradiction. That's just an additional information. And as Barbara pointing out, my version says the voice, hearing the voice in verse 7 in the footnote, or maybe it was Patrick points it out, it says sound. They heard sound, but they didn't understand what the sound said. Saul did. A bright light shined around, and Saul fell to the earth, as the other fellows did, as Mo pointed out, and heard a voice saying. Saul understood the voice. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul asked a question. What was it? Who are you, Lord? Who are you, sir? He doesn't know he's the Lord Jesus yet. But who are you, sir? And Jesus answered in verse 6, arise and go into the city, and it will be told you what to do. Saul asked two questions. Did you know that? Go ahead, Barbara. Right.
Over here in chapter 26, it says, and when we had all fallen to the ground, this is after they saw the light, he said, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect. So it even describes the language.
Right. There's a possibility, and I wouldn't say it mattered a whole lot, that the fellows walking with him didn't understand Hebrew, but that's they probably did if they're Jews who are going to go and capture Christians. That might have been why they didn't understand the Hebrew, or understand the sound, but it makes no difference. Anyway, Jesus spoke to Saul in the Hebrew language. And so, why do you persecute me? And so there in verse 6, Jesus told him, I'm Jesus whom you persecute. Wait a minute. Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus who you persecute. And then arise and go into the city and be told you what you need to do. What was the other question that's not in chapter 9 that Saul asked? He asked, who are you, Lord? That's his first question. But in the other accounts, it says, what must I do? Saul says that. And Jesus answers, go in the city and they'll be told you what you do. Okay? So there's an additional information in Saul's or Paul's account of it. So Saul arose from the earth. He opened his eyes but couldn't see. He was blind. Were the other fellows with Paul blind? No. They were the ones that led him into the city of Damascus. And he was there for a week, right? Without any food or drink? 3 days. When I just kind of not, I don't know, weird mind, I guess. 3 days. How long was Jonah in the ark? Yeah, I mean, I said Jonah, and Noah, and then I said Jonah, and then he wasn't, I meant to say in the fish. 3 days and 3 nights, et cetera, et cetera. How long was Jesus in the tomb? 3 days. Anyway, this was 3 days. I had no significance of that. I just thought of it. So, meantime, while Saul is there, blind, not eating, there's another fellow that has entered the scene. And by the way, this chapter 9 where we are here is over in this section here, chapter 9. And we're getting several people together, so to speak, where it'll be other things happen over here. Saul, yes, is introduced here, but he's really not doing a whole lot, so to speak, until we get over there. But several people have to be introduced here, and Barnabas is already introduced in chapter 4, but he comes up here in chapter 9, as was already pointed out. Anyway, Saul's there. What's his address? In Damascus. Okay. He's on Straight Street. God, or Jesus, as I say, the Lord, this version puts it in verse 10, spoke to Ananias. And what means did he use? It was a vision. A vision is, I understand, is different than a dream. In a vision, you're sitting here and you see like a motion picture. That's the only way I can describe it. Ananias sees the Lord, and the Lord says, Ananias? And Ananias says, yes, Lord. Here am I, this is the way this one puts it. And so the Lord tells him to arise and go to the street that's called Straight and inquire of a house, Judas's house on Straight Street, and of a man named Saul of Tarsus. What was Saul doing there besides not eating? He was praying. And God or Jesus tells Ananias, this man, Saul, has seen a man named Ananias coming to him and laying hands on him. What for did Ananias lay hands on Saul?
To restore his sight.
To restore his sight. Ted?
What do we know about this man named Judas?
This man named Judas, there in verse 11. His name was Judas. That's about all I know. He lived, well, there you go. He lived on Straight Street. Right. I don't know who he was, other than he's this man that lived on Straight Street. That wouldn't even be an assumption. Right? An assumption, sometimes has basis. I guess that some definitions of assumption, there's something that to be said, even if you don't have a basis for it. Is that right? Can you make an assumption with no basis, whatever? I'm not trying to argue the point, Ted. I'm just saying that it would be way beyond what I would think would be an assumption to think that Judas was a Christian. Have no idea what he was. He could have been a Muslim. I don't know. Probably not. Anyway, so Ananias said, "Lord, I've heard about this guy Saul and what he's been doing, and how he's done much evil to the saints down in Jerusalem, and how he has letters from the high priest to come up here and do the same thing to saints up here." Ananias had a little bit of an objection, didn't he? But when the Lord said, "Go, Ananias," Ananias waited 2 or 3 weeks, right? No, go this way. He's a chosen vessel, etc. And Ananias departed, verse 17, and entered into the house, laying his hands on Saul. He said, "Brother Saul, even Jesus, who appeared to thee on the way which you came, has sent me, excuse me, that you may receive your sight." And straightway there were like scales fell from his eyes. And he received his sight, and he arose and was baptized. And he took food and was strengthened. He was certain days there in Damascus, and what was he doing but proclaiming Jesus in the synagogue as the Son of God? Did you notice that? That Jesus is the one that the fellows preached. Jesus, Peter said in Acts 2, of Nazareth, to distinguish the Jesus from that Jesus and the other Jesuses. But he preached Jesus, and Jesus is the Son of God. And all that heard him were amazed. And they were partly amazed because, is this not the one that was in Jerusalem laying havoc to the church, so to speak? And he'd come here with the same intent. But Saul, in verse 22, increased the more in strength. And this old version says, confounded the Jews that dwelt in Damascus, proving that this is the Christ. Jesus, the Son of God, the Christ. What does your version say about he confounded the Jews, verse 22? What?
Baffled.
Okay, that's a good word. They couldn't, there was no argument against what he was saying. All right, that's now we get to verse 22, or 23. And we've covered some of this. Brian did a little bit, and we've covered some of it today. Many days he was there. Don't know how many days that was there exactly right now. We know how many in a minute. I'll tell you what I'm thinking about. The Jews, here we go with the Jewish question again, took counsel to kill him. But the plot became known to Saul, and so these conniving Jews watched the gates of the city day and night so that Saul couldn't escape. But he did, and all the little children know how he did, right? So all of us children here know how he did. He took the train back to Jerusalem. After he got the Lord down in the basket. All right, so that must have been a big basket. I don't know how big Saul was, but basket, I think, you know, about so big, has flowers in it. Basket. And so they threw an opening in the wall. Now, we know that from verse 22 to verse 26, or through verse 25, is how many years? It's 3. And how do we know that? In Galatians, Paul talks about being in Arabia for 3 years. Now, he could have stayed in Damascus. You ever thought about that? And been in Arabia. The Arabians could have controlled the territory from where we usually think Arabia is all the way up to Damascus. Whether that's the case or not, where he was in Arabia, I have no idea, other than Damascus possibility. Okay? So, Saul was out there in Arabia for 3 years, approximately, whatever, and twiddling his thumbs. That, and here is possibility, and I have no proof, do I, that the Lord was teaching him out there. He learned. He certainly communicated with God. But anyway, he has enough information, even there in Damascus, to tell the people about Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. Where he's learning more in the Arabia than that, that's a question. So when he came back to Jerusalem, verse 26, he assayed, this version says, tried to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. And we've gone through that, where Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, told the apostles how he had seen, what he had seen on the road to Damascus and so on, and that he preached boldly in Damascus, and he was with them then, in verse 28, with them in Jerusalem, the disciples in Jerusalem, going in and going out at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke, it says in verse 29, against the Grecian Jews, but they were seeking to kill him. I want to make a point about something in just a minute, but about Barnabas telling who Saul was. The Grecian Jews, verse 29. We heard about them before?
Yep.
Hellenistic Jews. That's right. Are they Jews?
Yes.
Yeah, they're Jews. This version says Grecian. Right. It's probably not the same Grecian Jews. The ones in Acts 6 were Christians, the Grecian or Hellenistic Jews there, because they were, the apostles were neglecting, they accused, of taking care of their widows. A Grecian Jew or Hellenistic Jew is a Jew that has learned the culture, the language particularly, of Greek. And so a lot of times they would take on the thinking, the dress, the language, and so on, possibly because they lived somewhere else other than in Palestine. But anyway, Grecian Jews. These here in this chapter are quite upset that Paul is doing what he's doing, and so they seek to kill him, verse 9. But in verse 30 it says, when the brethren knew it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. So, here in Jerusalem, Saul has come back to Jerusalem, and when the plot, the brethren say, no use, you can get him killed here, Paul. So where did they take him? First place? Caesarea. What Caesarea? Right. Up here to Caesarea, and then he went, and I don't know how he went, whether he walked or where he took a boat, probably, that's the case, up here to Tarsus. That's where he's going. That's where he's from, right? Saul of Tarsus. He's going to go home for a little R&R. I don't know. They didn't say why that they sent him there, but that's where we leave Saul for the time being. Now, I was going to go back up. This version says, I'm going to make a comment about when Barnabas took him and he talked to the apostles. In the 26th verse, it says he, this old version says, assayed to join himself. What's the word, what's your more modern version say besides assayed?
Tried.
He tried to join himself to the disciples. I didn't think you could join the church. Associate. That's what I'm getting at. That Saul is already a disciple of Christ, a Christian. And when a Christian is a Christian and he goes somewhere, as Saul did from Damascus to Jerusalem, you can join the church in Jerusalem. Right?
Yes.
It's a local congregation that he assayed or he tried to adjoin. Comment about that?
The Lord adds to the church when you're baptized. That's the whole.
Right. Acts 2, is that where it says, and the Lord added to them? The Lord added him to the body of Christ. And Paul, after having been added to the body of Christ, joined the church in Jerusalem. Now, don't always use that term with somebody because they'll misunderstand what you're saying. And but if it comes up, it's a good place to explain to them that you joined a local congregation, but God adds you to his family. Okay? Didn't make a big deal out of that, but I thought it would add that while we're there. So, Saul now is in Tarsus, and we leave him there. When Philip went down and preached to the Ethiopian in Acts, was it the 8th chapter? The Ethiopian went on his way rejoicing. Where did Philip end up? He went to Azotus, and then where? All right, Azotus down here. He went same place that Paul leaves to go to Tarsus. So we left Philip in Tarsus. What happened to Stephen? He was one with Philip over there among the seven. Here he is. Where'd we leave him? Maybe we left him dead, right. And they took him out and buried him. So we got one prominent fellow dead, Stephen. Another one, Philip, is in Caesarea. Okay, so here's what happened then. And I think Brian might have mentioned this last week, that as a result of Saul not being involved in persecuting Christians, possibly then the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace, being edified, walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. The church multiplied during persecution. It can also multiply during peace. So, the church where? The disciples in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. That takes almost all of Palestine, doesn't it? They had peace and they were edified. What does edified mean? Built up. What's the term from? You ever heard of an edifice? Is this an edifice that we're in here? An edifice. The word edify comes from edifice. And an edifice is a building. From that, we build up. So we build up the disciples in what? Agriculture? Build them up in the faith and the fear of the Lord. And the comfort of the Holy Spirit was with them as they multiplied. Okay. So, we leave Saul, Tarsus, Philip in Samaria. We come back to this fellow. Peter's preaching, but not in Jerusalem. Right? In the next verse it says, and it came to pass, as Peter went throughout all parts, he came also to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. Now that's a little northwest of Jerusalem. And so Peter, it's only about 4 miles, 6 miles maybe. Here is Lydda. And what's this one here? I've got a dot there as well. Let's build Lydda, something like that. So, you know, drawing a map like this is not in strict proportion. Yeah, Joppa's the next one. So for those of you who is hiding it from, he comes to Lydda. I put Joppa up there because that's going to be important too. So, and he found a man there named Aeneas, who had kept his bed 8 years, for this version says he was palsied, he was lame. And he's been that way for 8 years. Peter said to Aeneas, Jesus heals you, arise and make up your bed. Straightway he arose and walked, I assume, it doesn't say, but he is able to get up off his bed. And all that dwelt in Lydda, got only one D there, and in Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. So we got Lydda here, but it mentions another. What's Sharon? Where is she? I mean, where is it?
It's on the coast.
It's on the coast. Is it a town? All right, it's a plain. This, from the sea in a little ways, is kind of sloping upward from the sea, but it's not mountainous like it is over here. And so it's the plain of Sharon. Got a song that has the plain of Sharon in it? The Rose of Sharon, okay. Rose of Sharon, well, we got roses, probably not roses as we think of it. Might be poppies or something. But anyway, so what does it mean then that he came to Lydda, he healed a man, and all of those people there and throughout Sharon turned to the Lord. So in this area, we'll get to Joppa here, hopefully, before our time's gone. And so while Peter is there, the brethren in Joppa, or rather, I'm getting ahead of myself. We've got to identify somebody here at Joppa before we get Peter back in the situation here. There was somebody there by the name of Tabitha. That's Hebrew. That's a Hebrew name. What was her other name?
Dorcas.
That's Greek. What's English? Gazelle. So, actually, this version here says her name was Tabitha, which is by interpretation called Dorcas. It's actually, interpretation in my mind is not a good word, which is the same as Dorcas in the Greek. Anyway, she was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. So here's one who is doing great deeds. And it came to pass in those days that she fell sick. She died. They laid her up after washing her body. They laid her in an upper chamber. Well, Lydda is not far from Joppa, the verse 38 says. And the disciples, hearing that Peter was over there, they sent for him, entreating him not to delay but to come. So Peter arose, went over there, and they brought him into the upper chamber where the widows were standing by weeping and showing coats and garments which she had made when she was with them. Peter says, go out of the room. He kneeled down and prayed. He turned to the body and said, Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand, raised her up, and calling the saints and the widows in, he presented her alive to the people. It became known throughout all Joppa and that many believed on the Lord. And it came to pass that he abode many days in Joppa with Simon the tanner. So Peter's going to spend some time, and we'll leave him right here in Joppa, because that's where the action in chapter 10 is going to take place. I had a question I was going to ask you. Okay, went in, then Peter. It's left my mind now, and it's not the job. Oh, yeah. Here's a question that you cannot answer, because I can't either. Why did the people in Joppa send for Peter? Ted, you got the answer. You got your hand up. That's a guess. That's right. Did they hear about him healing the Aeneas and said, well, come over here and we've got somebody that's dead? That's a possibility. Do we know it for sure? Doesn't say, does it? Could it have been that they heard that Peter was over there teaching the people and we have an apostle, let's have him come over here and help us in learning about Jesus and teaching his word and so on? Could have been. Doesn't say, does it? It might be a good assumption to say they heard about his miracles over there, so let's come over and help us with Tabitha. But there again. Okay. Patrick and we'll close here after another comment or two. We've got him. Okay, it does. Right, he was here at Lydda, but when it, what said what there, then in Sharon, the people, he was in that area, the people heard the word there. So, but when these people here heard he was there, that's not very far. I think it's only 16 miles. I believe that's right.
Mine says
12. 12 from Joppa to Lydda?
Yeah.
And so it's only about 4 miles or approximately from Lydda to Jerusalem. So it's 16 or so. Whatever. It's not very far is what I'm getting at. And so it's not a huge territory, even though they would probably be walking around.
And we all know how effective word of mouth is.
Yes, and I meant to mention that earlier. Glad you mentioned that. the grapevine, when Peter, or now when Paul, went to Damascus, those people up there already knew what he was doing, didn't they? We call it the grapevine. The Jews had a great grapevine by that. Do you know what I mean by grapevine? I don't haven't heard that term used that much today. Word of mouth, like a grapevine going here and there. So they already heard about Saul. And they didn't have the internet and telephones and television, right? And what? I don't know if I ought to repeat that.
So the Navy called that scuttlebutt.
Yes.
And they had one of the fastest means of communication ever invented. There's telephone, telegraph, and telewoman.
Yeah. Yeah. Kelly just told me that, and I said I wasn't going to repeat it. All right, Brian will have to begin chapter 10 next week, and there's some, this has been really interesting, chapter 8 or 9, all of it, but chapter 10, man, there's some stuff in that chapter. Oh,